This morning is from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this way, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfected love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, "I love God," and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or a sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The command that we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Amen. And the gospel is from John's gospel, in chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Let us listen again for God's word. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I struggled this week having a sermon emerge. As I listened to these two texts, and then I found myself wondering what was going on that I was finding difficulty hearing a word from God as I encountered these texts, and maybe it has something to do with the whole concept of love, right? That you know, we use that word so casually, and it signifies so many things for us that perhaps I was just wrestling with What are these texts really trying to say to us? And so there's this practice of the Benedictine order, Lectio Divina, which just simply means holy contemplative reading. And the idea behind that is just to allow ourselves to be totally open to a text, whatever is going on in us as we encounter it. You know, we may find ourselves daydreaming. Well, that's an interesting thing that happens too. And then to just be with the questions of what's going on with us as we encounter this text. What in us is resisting opening? What in us is being drawn to attention and awareness? And to allow with a full heartedness an engagement, a deeper speaking of the Spirit to us. So I was just trying to be with the fact that nothing was happening. But one thing that was pretty clear is the deep connection in 1 John between the love of God and the love for other people. These two things, according to 1 John, are absolutely inseparable. So verse 12 says, as long as we love one another, God will live in us as long as we love one another. So maybe the reverse is true too. If we're not loving one another, where is God in us? You know, and if we're having trouble loving one another, maybe that's a signal to us that there's a brokenness in our connection with God at that moment. Verse 20 says, anyone who says, I love God and hates his brother or sister is a liar. And I don't think that 1 John is talking about our, you know, physical family of origin, but rather the family of God, which includes each and every one of us. So if anyone who says, I love God and hates anyone else, that person is a liar. So that's a pretty powerful word to us, particularly in our context, where we, on one hand, are so connected to each other, right, through this digital medium, through television, through social media. It's like everybody is our next door neighbor. We know everybody's business and what's going on. And maybe it has something to do with the fact that conflict sells, that hatred sells better than love, that we're just so aware of the divisions and the hatred and the brokenness that hold our context in this moment. And it's not to say that we don't have access to love, because I think we do. You know, I think that I hope in our daily lives, we see many examples of kindness and generosity and thoughtfulness, that we even participate in promoting those energies among us. And I hope that on a daily basis, that is a part of the energy that we are experiencing. And I think that most of us do wake up with good intentions. You know, we want to be good people. We want to participate in the energies of love in our world. But in spite of our good intentions, isn't it amazing how persistent the reality of conflict is among us? How relationships are injured among us, and how we struggle as families, as communities, as nations, as a planet, to make the fundamental energy of the world work, namely love. Love seems to be in short supply. And as I listen to people and as I observe myself, what I think I see is an inability to make sense of all of the challenges, all of the divisions and hatred and negativity that exist in our common space. And I think what we're all experiencing is a sense of deep frustration. Why isn't the world working better than it is right now? Why is there so much suspicion and mistrust and division and ill will and suffering among us? I think we feel so frustrated that we can't collectively create a world to work better and more lovingly for us all. And so I think that in the midst of our deep frustration, we're looking for ways to cope. And sometimes these strategies that we have for coping are really unconscious. We just move into them because we're trying to avoid the suffering of truly being present to the brokenness among us. And so, you know, one of the most, popular strategies is to move towards blame and scapegoating, right? The problem is with others who are bad or lazy or greedy, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then we reassure our sense of goodness, which maybe is much more fragile than we think, by focusing on the badness of all those others, right? So as we read a passage like 1 John, all this language about love, we just kind of go into this automatic self-defense, which reassures us that we're good people, that we're loving people. So therefore, all the brokenness must come from people who aren't as good and loving as we are. And of course, we very rarely look at the context of the whole. You know, if everybody's making that same move, why does this brokenness, why does this hatred keep showing up? And what the question we rarely ask is that somehow present in me? Is love somehow not really powerfully nurtured in my depths? So this is maybe why the next thing I noticed about 1 John is his movement to talk about fear. And I call the sermon Love and Fear. And so he addresses fear as something that is present among us all, and how fear is oppositional to the reality of love, and how love is oppositional to the reality of fear. As he says, perfect love casts out all fear. What would it be like to live our lives without fear, or to live in a world that existed without fear? Meditate on that for a while. And even though, you know, most of us go around saying, well, I'm not afraid, maybe if we paid attention, you know, honestly to our depths, we would begin to pick up on how fear is present in us all. Roseanne and I were at a small social gathering last night, first time in a long time, right? It's just good, trusted friends, but, you know, all kinds of conversation back and forth. But, you know, as you pay attention, even with people that you love and trust, there is an element of fear in the conversation of, you know, is what I'm saying, you know, impressive? Or do I sound silly? Or are people really paying attention to me? These little subtle things. And if we pay attention, there's this deep insecurity, I think, that exists in us all. And of course, we don't pay attention to it. We just sort of put it in the background. But it motivates so much of our behavior. We're looking for this sense to prop up this fragility that all of us experience. Like, are we really valued in the world, right? Do people really love and care about us? And lots of times we deal with our fear around this by working and working and working to prove to the world that we belong, that we are of value. And if we are fortunate enough to achieve some success, then we're tempted to become resentful of others that we perceive as not working as hard as we have, is not worthy as we to enjoy the benefits of our hard work. And then we fear that these people are trying to take something away from us that we have earned. And I think some of us just feel like, you know, we look at the chaos at the world and we just say, I just don't even want to bring that into my consciousness, right? And I'm at that place. I have really weaned the amount of news that I allow into my consciousness. I try to get it at a distance, you know, so that I'm not so drawn into the drama of it all. And so we just want to say, I just want to be separate from the mess of all of that stuff out there, as if we could be separate from the whole. And I think that's the first indication to us of the lack of spirituality among us, because spirituality is about showing us how we are part of a greater whole. And there's no such thing as being separate from it all. And so sometimes when we withdraw, we kind of like, you know, pat ourselves on the back as if somehow we're above all of the mess that's out there, you know, because we choose not to participate in it. But the real kicker of this is that as we withdraw, right, we limit the impact and the flow of love in among us, because love, by its very definition, is meant to be shared. Love will draw us to engage the other wherever we encounter. So then if we really begin to think a little more deeply about the reality of love, then we begin maybe to see this is not so easy as I thought. It's not as easy as, you know, buying a Hallmark card and sending it in the mail. As sincere as that attempt or effort on our part might be. And particularly this is true if, for those of us who call ourselves Christian, Christ is the measure of what it means for us to love. And so by Christ's measure, love means loving not just people that we like, but loving people that we are tempted to hate, to love our enemies. Love for Christ means identifying with those who are sinful and broken and hate-filled. That's what Jesus came to do, was to identify with us, to connect with us, not because we were virtuous, but precisely because we were falling short. Love in Christ's measure means giving ourselves to the healing of the brokenness of the world, giving ourselves to promoting not judgment and punishment, but its precise opposite, forgiveness and reconciliation and rehabilitation. Love from Christ's measure means not avoiding the suffering of the world, not complaining about it, not judging it or others, but taking it on in love. And then if we really take our call to be followers of Christ seriously, we can begin to see how we all fall short of the call of what John was talking about, to love each other completely as Christ loved us. And so this is where wisdom begins to come in. When we see what is asked and we see the resistances within us, we're kind of moved to humility. We're moved to a deep wondering about why is this so? What is my role in this? And I think we're moved automatically to a posture of prayer. This recognition of God, help me, because I really can't do this on my own. unless somehow you are alive in me in a transformative way. And this really is the beginning of wisdom, this open-heartedness, this humility, this willingness to be vulnerable and to be in a place not of solution, but of unknowing and acceptance. To just be able to look and see and to pray and to ask, what is mine to do in the face of what it is that I see right now? And so then as I got to that place this week, I could turn to John 15 and began to make a little bit more sense to me, where Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And I have to confess that going back to my college years, I have struggled with this passage. And I can remember being in groups of, you know, Christian brothers and sisters talking about this passage. And what troubled me was when Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And, you know, and then it would lead us to what I felt then and believe now was sort of like a false humility, you know. Oh, apart from Jesus, I can do nothing, you know, woe is me. And it leads almost to sort of an infantile sort of dependency. And it diminishes the power of human agency and responsibility, which I don't think is what Jesus intends at all or what this passage really intends. I think what this passage really intends is for us to move to a full measure of maturity as human beings, as spiritual human beings. And that measure of maturity is in this deep awareness, open-heartedness, vulnerability, and willingness to suffer for the healing of the world. Not to stand independently on our own as if, oh, I'm above it all, or I'm removed from it, I'm doing well, you know. No, it's to have the same love that Christ had, that we're willing to move into the suffering in the world and to somehow make it our own. And of course, when we get to that point, we know that if we're not connected to the vine of Christ, that we just simply will not be able to do what we're called to do for the healing of ourselves and the healing of the world. Because ultimately, there's no healing of ourselves independent from the healing of the world. So I was in this place of pondering, and then this insight came to me. Maybe in this image of the vine and the branches, Jesus was talking about the tree of life. Have you ever heard of the tree of life? It's within our tradition. It's just we haven't talked about it for centuries, really, because it's a spiritual symbol. And, you know, we have just made this move in the past several hundred years of processing everything through our minds, which is okay, except our minds also keep us separate. You know, keeps us we don't experience life directly. We experience it through our thinking instead of experiencing it directly through the wholeness of who we are. And so I did a little Google search. You can do the same thing. And you will find that there is some version of the tree of life in every world religion. Every world religion. What is it that symbol is trying to say to us? And yeah, I didn't read a lot about it. So this is just a really superficial response to that question. But the tree of life is somehow talking about this deep wholeness and interconnectedness that exists in the universe, that everything is connected to the whole. And there's no true vitality unless we are nurturing that deep connection with all that exists. And what it also says is that this universe that we live in, no matter how we experience it in the brokenness of our own existence, it is meaningful, it is purposeful, and it is governed by love. And that the job of human beings as conscious creatures is to somehow move into what really is the truth. But in our temptation to separate, to elevate, to judge, to move into any kind of energy that is less than love, ends up creating disharmony in this universe that is designed to flourish through the energy of love. And then I said, that's what Jesus was talking about. It wasn't just, you know, a little word to, you know, me as a follower of Jesus to, you know, have this nice, cozy relationship with Jesus. I have my cozy relationship with Jesus. See how great life is for me. That's not what he was talking about at all. He was talking about, I want your heart to break as mine does until the energy of love fills all in all. That's the only pathway to true happiness for any of us. And I think that our hearts are broken in ways that we can hardly begin to imagine because of the collective energy of fear and hate and distrust and judgment that in effect cut us off from the vine, from the tree of life. And in this situation, we collectively bear no fruit. So our call, it's just so counter-instinctive, is to nurture daily this capacity to open our hearts to the brokenness and the suffering in the world, and to so open ourselves to the energy of God's love that in ways that are beyond our understanding, we just simply show up with this intention to radiate the heart of God to a world that is so broken and hurting, to in whatever way we can become part of the healing of the world through the heart of Christ radiating in and through us. Maybe so. Amen.